We're looking at some of the parables of the Lord Jesus, and the last parable that we were looking at was the parable of the four soils in Matthew 13. And these four soils picture four different kinds of hearts and their responses to the Word of God and to the gospel. And I hope as you were listening to these broadcasts that you were asking yourself, what kind of heart do I have? What is the nature of my heart and my response to the Word of God? Because those four soils, I think, picture all of our hearts. And either our heart is like the good soil or it isn't. Now, today we're going to look at another parable in Matthew 13, and this is a parable of the soils, and the tares, rather, the planting of the tares by an enemy. Let me read the parable to you. Verse 24, he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bare grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" It's often called the parable of the tares. Interesting story. A man plants a field with good grain, and then during the night, an enemy of his goes through the field and scatters weed seed, a deliberate intent to sabotage the work of the owner of the field. Now, what is the Lord Jesus telling us in this parable? Well, he's telling us, first of all, that, of course, the Lord Jesus himself is the man now who owns the field and who plants the good seed in his field. And in this case, the good seed is pictured as becoming believers. The seed becomes growing wheat. And these now, we'll say, are pictures, illustrations of genuine believers in the Lord Jesus. Those who've received the word, and those now whose lives are changed and they're living for God and they're producing fruit. The Lord Jesus, then, is the man who owns the field. The field is the world, and it's his. This one who came in was actually coming into his area, into his field. He was trespassing. And as we think of the world around us, many times I think we're almost overcome by the evil and the sin, and we think, well, it's Satan's world. Let's remind ourselves, no, it's God's world. And Satan is a trespasser, and he is one who's an intruder. This world really belongs to the Lord. And this is what he emphasizes here. This is the world, the field, the seed are the believers. And an enemy has been working. In other words, in the first parable, all we saw was the fact that the Lord and his followers are sowing seed. But in this parable, Jesus says, look, I want you to realize you're not the only ones going to be working in the world. I have an enemy who is going to be very, very active working. And the parable here pictures the fact that this enemy, who is Satan, comes in and actually now is undermining the work of Jesus. Let me read the interpretation of the parable beginning with verse 37. He answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he gives the interpretation. And the picture that you get here is of this enemy who's coming in and planting a seed, that picture his followers, that look in many ways much like the wheat as they're growing up. And this is what creates the confusion. The servants of the owner of the field, as they went out at first, didn't recognize it. They didn't even recognize the weeds. And I'm sure we've all had the experience, whether you plant a garden or you're planting grain in a field, when it's coming up, it's very difficult maybe to tell what is a weed coming up and what is the crop that you want. But as time goes on, ultimately, when it's harvest time, then you can recognize. A carrot looks like a carrot, not like a weed. And beets look like beets, and wheat looks like wheat. You'll have that head of grain. So that you can recognize it in the harvest. You can recognize it when it becomes ripe. But when it's just growing and beginning, many times it's difficult. Now, what has Satan done? Satan has been very active in diluting the testimony of the churches and Christendom. You know, in the first few centuries, it was unpopular to be a Christian. In fact, it was so unpopular, you might be thrown in jail, you might be thrown to the lions, you might be burned. It was not the thing just to go down to join a church in order to further your business. And this was a purifying thing. It kept many, really, from joining that might have, if it were attractive. And it meant that you counted the cost. Had you accepted the Lord Jesus? Did you believe he died for you on the cross and that he had risen again and that God would forgive you all your sins by trusting him? Were you willing to follow him? Were you willing to confess his name and say, yes, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior? It was a costly business, so it really kept a lot from identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ because of the persecution and the cost involved. But when Constantine made Christianity a legal religion, and in time it became the state religion, then it became very popular to become, quote, a Christian. And so you had many people, and also the church then began to make it much easier. They began to baptize infants, for example, and they would baptize large numbers of people, and the emphasis was that you became a Christian by being baptized. The emphasis was on the external ritual rather than on a heart experience, a turning to God, and a born-again experience. So that you had now many hundreds, thousands of people joining the Christian church. And you had nations, in fact, becoming Christian. An emperor or a king would become a Christian. Well, he would say, the whole nation's going to become Christians. And they would march hundreds of people into the water and baptize them. And so the whole issue then became very confused. Here are all these people now in the churches who say, we are Christians. We have been baptized. And they may say the Apostles' Creed. And they may say the Lord's Prayer. And yet they have no change of life, they have no spiritual life, and no spiritual desires, no love for the Lord. Prayer is something, a ritual you go through, it's something you say that you memorize, and there is no genuine spiritual reality. And this, ever since the time of Constantine, has characterized much of Christendom. and it has confused the issue. Satan has been busy sowing his counterfeits all through the Christian churches. And it's very, very sad. Now, Paul, even in his day, there were some who were coming that Paul said are not genuine. For example, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." And so Paul here warns them. There are false, should we say, ministers, false preachers, false apostles in his day. And what Paul says, and I didn't say this, but he says they're false apostles and they're Satan's servants. They're apostles of Satan. They bring a false message, a false gospel. And Paul in Galatians 1 speaks very strongly against this. He says, "If anyone comes to you with a different gospel than I've preached unto you, let him be accursed." And he repeats that. Paul was very strong against any message that would adulterate and weaken the true gospel that had saved him and that meant so much for him, to him. He was willing to lay down his life for it, and he did ultimately. But here are false apostles with a false message, and they're producing false Christians. And that's the picture you have in this parable here. Satan has been very, very clever. At first, he came on against the church in kind of a frontal attack by persecution. Through Jewish groups, through the church, through the government of Rome. And he said, "I'll persecute them. You know, we'll make it so hard for people to be a Christian that we'll just stamp the thing out." He didn't. Christianity spread, and the reality of faith spread throughout the Roman world. But then when that did not succeed, Satan said, "Well, let's infiltrate. Let's join them, and let's destroy them by coming from within. I'll have my ministers there, and I'll have my message, and they'll all be part of this same church." And by doing this, Satan very cleverly undermined the true work of God in many ways. And so you don't have it clear picture at all today concerning the church. It's very, very confused. But let me say, it's possible still to be a true believer and to love the Lord, and I hope you can say that you have done it.